21, beginning at 27, and then continuing to verse 29 of the next chapter. Page 931. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some of the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian, then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of the elders can bear me witness. From then, I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw a light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and, standing by me, said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at the very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. for you will be the witness for him to everyone of who of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, and I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. They raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they shouted, as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is this lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum, Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him.
Thank you, Justin. Do keep your Bibles open to Acts 21 and 22. We'll be referring to it throughout the day. Let me open our time in God's Word now with prayer. Father God, today we pray that we would listen to you as you work in our hearts so that we might be more faithful to you. And as we look at Paul's example in Acts, we pray that you would show us how to be more resilient, more eager, and wiser in sharing our faith with friends, colleagues, neighbors, acquaintances. And Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name, that his name might be magnified in all that we do. Amen. Well, a few years ago, an East London occupational therapist named Victoria Wasney made the headlines after having been disciplined by her employers and suspended for 9 months. What sparked the controversy was that Ms. Wasney is a committed Christian who befriended a Muslim colleague at work, and in working together, the two women occasionally discussed their faiths, Islam and Christianity. And over the course of that friendship, on one occasion, Ms. Wasney invited her Muslim friend to a meeting hosted at her church. On another occasion, Ms. Wasney shared with her friend a book that about a woman who had converted from Islam to Christianity. And finally, on a third occasion, during their lunch break, it was reported that the Muslim colleague came to Ms. Wasney in tears because she was upset about a health problem, and that Ms. Wasney comforted her in saying, would you like me to pray for you? And then they prayed together. For these three actions, the disciplinary hearing decided that Ms. Wasney was a bully, and that in talking openly about her faith, she was harassing her coworker, and as a result, she was put on warning and suspended for 9 months. Now, when you hear a story like that, it's inevitable that different people will have different reactions. For some of us, we may wonder, was she as wise or as pleasant as she could have been? For others of us, when we hear a story like that, it just makes us angry, because if offering to pray for a friend is now counted as bullying, we are in a sad place in the world. But for many of us, who have a faith ourselves, I would imagine that the overriding reaction to a story like this is one of fear. Because if she was suspended for sharing her faith, well, you could be too. And my guess is that for some of us, that seems like a pretty high cost. But as we move increasingly into a situation in the West where Christianity is no longer the dominant worldview, Miss Wastney's story is increasingly becoming a more familiar one to us. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but we're now in a situation where many people believe that Christianity is an offense. And many people believe that Christianity is dangerous. And so as a result, we're moving into a season in our culture in which increasingly we have to defend our faith against those who see us as an offense and against those who fear that we are subversive. And in this context, our passage today is helpful. Because in Acts chapter 21 and 22, Paul begins the season of his ministry in which he had to defend his faith. He was defending his faith with Jews who were inclined to think that Christianity is an offense. And he defended his faith with Romans who suspected him of being a subversive. And so this is actually a great passage to look at when considering what it means to be committed to Christ even in the face of opposition. And from this passage, we will see that a faithful Christian should anticipate having to experience unfair treatment. That a faithful Christian should be ready to share the gospel about Jesus when given the opportunity. And finally, we will see that a faithful Christian ought to be discerning about when to exercise our rights and when to lay them down. So let's dive right in, starting at verse 27 of chapter 21, where we will see that Paul was seized by a murderous mob. Let's read that together again, starting at verse 27, where it says, "When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help. This is the man who was teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place.' For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all of the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut." Now, reading this, you have to think, how on earth did that happen? Because if you'll recall from a couple weeks ago, the whole reason Paul was in Jerusalem was because he wanted to share the good news about Jesus with his people, the Jews. And he went out of his way to ingratiate himself. He went and he paid for the haircuts of those four guys, the Nazaritic vow, and he went through kind of temple rituals to demonstrate that he wasn't against the law. And the whole reason Paul was at the temple was to demonstrate he's willing to submit to the law. With that in mind, what takes place in verses 27 to 31 seems completely unjust. And the reason is because it is unjust. This is a situation where a small group of instigators stir up a crowd to the point where they're ready to murder Paul based on a lie. Paul wasn't against the Jews. He was a Jew. The whole reason he went to Jerusalem was to share the life-saving good news about Jesus with his people, with the Jews. And Paul wasn't against the temple. Otherwise, he wouldn't have even been there in the first place. The reason why verses 27 to 31 seems unfair is because the situation is unfair. It's a witch hunt. And when the Romans arrived, things don't get any better for Paul, because according to verse 33, then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound by two chains, and he inquired with him about who he was and what he had done. And then in verse 37 and 38, the Roman tribune starts interrogating Paul, asking him, "Hey, aren't you this Egyptian who started some revolt and with 4,000 terrorists in the desert some time ago?" The Romans presumed that Paul was a troublemaker, that he must be up to no good. And to truly appreciate the injustice of this, I think it's actually just worth putting ourselves in Paul's shoes. You know, imagine if this was you. Imagine that you got mugged by a gang of people and then the cops showed up and they decided that you were the terrorist, you were the criminal, and they started interrogating you about being a terrorist. What we're seeing here is that at every turn, Paul was being treated unfairly. But what is remarkable is Paul's response to this unfair treatment. Look at verse 39, where it says that Paul answered them saying, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. Now remember, Paul had just been beaten, arrested, chained up, and accused of being a terrorist. But does he complain? No, he doesn't complain. Does he beg for their protection? No. Instead, he asks to speak to the people who wanted to kill him. The most remarkable aspect of this account is not that Paul was treated unfairly, but that he was willing to endure unfair treatment for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, Paul was lied about. He was beaten. He was arrested. He was mistaken for a terrorist. But Paul took all of this in stride. Because for Paul, being treated unfairly was just the cost of doing business. A cost that he considered worth enduring for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And if you are a Christian, you ought to have the same attitude as Paul. Because one of the costs of following Jesus is that at times you will be treated unfairly, misunderstood, accused of things you didn't even do. And actually, there's no point in complaining. We should just actually budget for this. Let me give you a little illustration. In the next couple months, the elders of the church will be meeting together with those who are in diaconate ministries here in church, and we're going to be praying about and thinking about putting together the church budget for this next year coming up and the year after that, kind of thinking through budget stuff. And hopefully that will be a fruitful discussion and not too painful. But in the build-up for that discussion, we'll calculate the cost of ministry. And one of the line items in our budgets that we have almost every year is a contingency fund. Okay, you know what that means? Yeah, exactly. That line item, contingency, that contingency figure is the amount that we budget and to account for unforeseen costs. So for instance, the cost of supplies might go way up and we have to budget for that. Or we get into a new ministry project and all of a sudden problems start to develop. Because when you do something new, there's always unseen problems. And so it's reasonable to budget for these things, for contingencies. Well, as Christians, we should budget for and prepare ourselves to endure unfair treatment on account of our faith. Because it's inevitable that when you share your faith, many people will respond positively. They will hear the good news about Jesus Christ, they will respond with faith, and they will be saved for eternity. And that's worth it, isn't it? Always keep that in your mind. When people go from hell for heaven forever, that's amazing, isn't it? That's worth it. But some people, when they hear the good news about Jesus Christ, will react negatively. And sometimes that reaction will be extreme and unfair. Because when you tell people that Jesus is the Savior that we all need, it does beg the question, what does he save us from? And the answer to that question is that we have to come face to face with our own sin, because that's what Jesus saves us from. Our sin makes us an enemy of God and objects of his wrath, and that's why we need saving. And when you tell people this truth, some of them will react negatively, and they'll react negatively towards you. When you tell people that Jesus is the risen Lord, for some people, that's the greatest news they've ever heard, because they have received Jesus as their king. He has forgiven them. Their status is forever secure. They know that the vicissitudes of life will not affect you. The circumstances of life cannot affect me, because I forever am secure because Jesus is my king and he's approved of me. And so they see that as the greatest news ever. But if he is the king who you've rejected, the king who one day will judge you based on your record and your self-righteousness, because you've asked for that, you said, I'm good enough on my own, and so he judges you based on your record of righteousness. If he's the king you've rejected, well, it's easy to see why you'd take offense at him and those who follow him. See, the reality is that Jesus is good news for many, but if you reject him, you are likely to be offended by him, and you're likely to be offended by those who follow him and proclaim him as the Savior and the Lord of the world. And you don't actually have to look very far to see this reality at play. I mean, how else do you explain a lady getting nearly fired for offering to pray for a colleague? And that same dynamic is at work in our passage this morning. The Jews attacked Paul because they saw Jesus as a threat to their established religion. They rejected Jesus, and so it makes sense that they would reject Paul also. But the remarkable thing about this passage is that Paul still wanted to engage with those who wanted to kill him. And you have to ask yourself, why? Why did Paul ask to go back to the crowd who wanted to kill him? Well, the answer is, he loved them. He had an affection and a concern for his fellow Jews. For Paul, the Jews were his people, and so he cared about them. In the face of opposition, we must not only endure unfair treatment, but we also need to love those who treat us unfairly. So, for instance, in an interview that Victoria Wastney had with the BBC, on the back of being suspended for her job, she was asked to comment about how she felt about that Muslim colleague who complained about her at work. And here's her response. She said, "I cared about her, and I still do." In the face of opposition, we must not only endure unfair treatment, but we also need to love those who treat us unfairly. And if you are a Christian, the most loving thing you can do for your friends is to share with them the good news about Jesus. Because it's the only hope that they have for eternal life. But also, if you're not a Christian, you're visiting with us today, you're exploring Christian things, and maybe you're not a Christian, you've been invited by your Christian friend today, and you get slightly irritated because your first Christian friend always talks about Jesus. I remember that, by the way. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I remember my Christian friends talking to me all the time about Jesus and being like, "Okay, guys, I get it." Being slightly irritated. If that's you, if you're slightly irritated by that, please understand the reason why your Christian friend talks to you about Jesus is because they genuinely love you. And the reason why we are so persistent is because without Jesus, you will face God's wrath because of your sin. Without Jesus, you have no hope for salvation. And that's why faithful Christians will risk being rejected by you, even though we don't want to be rejected by you, but we're willing to risk social rejection or even being treated unfairly because we know that salvation is at stake. A faithful Christian is prepared to share the life-saving good news about Jesus, no matter the cost, because we love you. And if we turn to the beginning of chapter 22, we can see that Paul was prepared to share the story of how Jesus had saved him. Now, listen, I won't rehash the details of Paul's conversion story, because it should be something that we're familiar with, because back in chapter 9 of Acts, Luke already recorded Paul's conversion, and we'd actually better get used to and comfortable with Paul's story of conversion, because he'll tell it to us again in Acts chapter 26, which we'll see in a few weeks' time. So we won't get into details this morning, but I would like to draw out just 2 points from Paul's words here in chapter 22. First, that Paul was winsome with the Jews. And second, that Paul was truthful with the Jews. Let's start with the first of these. Paul was winsome with the Jews. And that is, he went out of his way to win them and to demonstrate to them that he was on their side, that he was one of them. And the way that he did this was by emphasizing his Jewishness. For instance, look at chapter 22, verse 2. Where it says that Paul spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect. This is significant because minutes earlier he was speaking to the Romans in Greek. So Paul was a polyglot. He spoke lots of different languages. And seconds earlier he was speaking Greek, and then all of a sudden he addresses the Jews and he shifts dialect to the Hebrew language. And most likely he was speaking to them in Aramaic, which was the native language used by Jews at the time in that region. And this is actually quite significant. You know, if I could do the same thing for you, I would. I wish I had a good South African or English accent. Unfortunately, my South African accent ends up devolving into Jamaican. My English accent always comes out and sounds like Mary Poppins. And the reason is I'm not South African, I'm not English. Solidly American, I admit it. But for Paul, he spoke in the Hebrew dialect because he was a Jew. And Paul wanted to show the Jews who were attacking him, hey, I'm one of you. I am on your side. I'm not against you. I am for you. I'm one of you. But that's not all that Paul did to demonstrate that he was on their side. Scan with me the passage and you can see where Paul appeals to the crowd in a Jewish way. For instance, in verse 2 of chapter 22, he calls them brothers and fathers because as fellow Jews, he considered them family. In verse 3, he tells them that he was educated in Jerusalem, trained under Gamaliel. His credentials are as Jewish as they come. In verses 4 and 5, he makes it clear that he was eager to defend God, just as they were. As a Pharisee, Paul persecuted Christians. In verse 12, he notes that Ananias was a devout observer of the law and highly respected among all the Jews who were living there. And then finally, in verse 17, Paul notes that he received his instructions from the Lord Jesus while he was in the temple. The Lord God spoke to him in the temple. It was in the temple while he was praying. See, at every step, Paul wanted to show the Jews that he was one of them. He was not someone who hated the Jews or the law or the temple, but rather he was a Jew. He did love God, and he was someone who they could identify with. Paul was trying to win them over, winning their hearts. Christians, I know that some of us are really quite keen to tell our friends the truth of the gospel, and we should be keen to do that. But we need to make sure that our friends know that we care about them. Because unless they know that we care about them, they're not going to care about what we know. And so are we building friendships that demonstrate that I really do care for you? I think there's a danger that some Christians can kind of get engaged in drive-by evangelism, you know, where I meet someone, I go, Jesus loves you, he's the best thing in the world, blah, 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 blah. And there's no relationship in that appeal. There's no love in that appeal. Or occasionally we only engage with our friends when we want to invite them to something at church. As someone who's been on the other end of that, you know what that feels like? You only want to hang out with me when you want to invite me to your church things. Whereas the Apostle Paul, when speaking to the Thessalonians, he said, we loved you so much, we shared our very lives with you. Paul was trying to win over the Jews, demonstrating to them that he was one of them. But he didn't stop there. Because Paul was not only winsome, he was also truthful. Paul clearly and boldly stated who Jesus was and how Jesus had changed his life. In verses 1 to 21 of chapter 22, there is no doubt that Paul believes that Jesus is God. Because in this passage, no less than 6 times, Paul calls Jesus the Lord, which would have been hugely significant for his Jewish audience. And in verse 14, he goes as far to say that Jesus is the God of our fathers and the righteous one. Even though the Jews had rejected Jesus, Paul remained clear. Jesus is the Lord. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Paul was also clear about what Jesus had done to change his life. Because before Paul met Jesus, he participated in the murder of Christians. But now, as a Christian, he was willing to be murdered for the truth about Jesus. And here, Paul gives us a good model for how to reach out to a hostile audience. First, we must be winsome. It's essential that we do try to win people over and meet them exactly where they're at. But it's also essential that we don't leave them where they're at. We need to have the courage to tell the truth. Being winsome and being truthful are both essentials to faithfully sharing the good news about Jesus. Because, you know, if Paul just went on the offensive and didn't even bother to identify with the Jews, they probably wouldn't have even stopped shouting long enough to hear what he had to say about Jesus. But you notice, as soon as he started speaking in Hebrew, what did they do? They all got quiet. They all started listening. But equally, imagine if Paul had only connected with the crowd as a Jew and never bothered to tell them about Jesus. My guess is that they would have stopped rioting, because they wouldn't have been offended by anything that he had to say. but they also wouldn't have heard the gospel. It's essential that we build bridges of common ground and friendship with people who don't know Jesus, but it's equally essential that we use those bridges to tell people about Christ. Because a bridge that's not used is a waste. It'd be a little bit like if the government decided to build a multi-billion pound bridge to France. Have you ever heard that story before? If Jersey somehow got itself organized politically and managed to find the money and the technical know-how to build a massive bridge to France, wouldn't that be amazing? But then imagine if after having building it, the states of Jersey decided nobody can use the bridge. It's just too precious. You're not allowed to use it. Can you imagine what people would say? Well, they say it's a waste. A bridge built that's not used is an absolute waste. Well, in the same way, if you are building a friendship with a non-Christian friend, don't waste the opportunity. Faithfulness demands that we are winsome with our friends, but it also demands that we courageously share the truth of salvation. Paul shared the good news about Jesus. He was winsome, but he was also truthful. But despite his efforts, the crowd still rose against him, and at that point, everything kind of descended into chaos. The Romans seized Paul, and according to verse 24, the Roman tribune, which was the kind of commander of the army there, he ordered Paul to be tortured and questioned, and right at that moment, Paul then decides to appeal for his rights as a Roman. Let's read together, starting at verse 25 of chapter 22. It's where all the action takes place, starting at verse 25. It says, "But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned?' When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.' So the tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?' And he said, 'Yes.' And the tribune answered, 'I bought this citizenship for a large sum.' And Paul said, 'I am a citizen by birth.' And so those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune was also afraid. He realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had had him bound." So here's the situation. Paul had been strapped down. They were ready to torture him. But then at the very last minute, Paul appeals to his rights as a Roman citizen. Because as a citizen, they couldn't just torture him. And by the way, to be a Roman citizen was a huge deal. Most people in the Roman Empire were not citizens. You can see this tribune, who was a high person of authority, he had to buy his citizenship. So citizenship, that's the golden ticket. And Paul had it from birth. They couldn't just torture Paul because he was a citizen. He had due process rights as a citizen of the Roman Empire. But the obvious question is, why did Paul hold back? Why wait until you're just about to be flogged to mention the fact that you are a Roman citizen? Because back in verses 37 to 40 of chapter 21, he could have mentioned to them that he was a Roman citizen. You know, when they said, "Hey, are you a terrorist from Egypt?" He said, "No, I'm a Roman." But he didn't do that. So why hold back? What we're seeing here is that Paul was discerning about when he would exercise his rights. So, for instance, he didn't mention that he was a Roman earlier because he wanted a chance to tell the crowd about Jesus, and he knew that if the Romans knew that he was a citizen, they would probably want to protect him, and they wouldn't put him anywhere near that rioting crowd. But on the other hand, if you fast forward to verse 25 of chapter 22, it becomes clear that he needed to defend his rights as a Roman citizen so that he wouldn't get killed by the Romans, so that he could continue to proclaim the gospel. Paul had to be wise and discerning to figure out when was best and what was best for the gospel. And here again, Paul gives us a good model to follow, particularly when we ask the question, when should I deny or assert my rights as a Christian? The model that we see here is that on the one hand, Paul was willing to put himself at risk for the gospel, and we ought to be willing to take risks for the gospel as well. It's funny, when I first read that story about that occupational therapist who was disciplined at work for sharing her faith, I'll admit my initial reaction was, whoa, that's a bit risky. I can't believe she did that. You know, I understand sharing your faith, but losing your job potentially, like that's big, big stuff. My initial reaction was to wonder if Miss Wasney had been too risky, not defensive enough from the start. But the reality is if you're going to take a risk in life, why not take it for the gospel? Especially when eternity hangs in the balance for so many people. We ought to be willing to take risks for the gospel, just like Miss Wasney did, just like the Apostle Paul did. But equally, if we look at Paul's example, he was also willing to assert his rights so that he would be able to continue to proclaim the gospel. So when the Romans were about to torture him, Paul demanded his rights as a Roman citizen. Paul asserted his rights so that he could keep telling people about Jesus. And we live in a free country. That means that there's absolutely nothing wrong with asserting your rights for Christ. And it's essential that we do on occasion assert our rights. As I mentioned earlier, Victoria Wasney was suspended for 9 months for sharing her faith. And as a result, Miss Wasney took her employer to a tribunal to argue that she'd been discriminated against. In commenting on her decision to take her employer to a tribunal, she said this. She said, I needed to stand for what I stand for, and I felt that what had happened there was an injustice. This doesn't seem to be as it ought to be in a country where we're supposed to be able to be free with our speech. Now, I would venture to say that for some of us, when we read these words, our British reserve kicks in, doesn't it? Because we're hardwired not to complain, you know, stiff upper lip and all that. Not to question authority, not to make a fuss. And most of the time, actually, that's a lovely and admirable trait. But sometimes, I think that we can use our British reserve to hide a slightly cowardly spirit. Because in the name of not causing a fuss, what we're really saying is the gospel just isn't worth defending. See, Paul knew his rights and was content to sacrifice them for the sake of the gospel, but equally, for the sake of the gospel, he was also willing to stand up to the authorities when he had to. Because Paul was faithful. He knew the cost of being a Christian. He was willing to share the good news about Jesus and pay that cost when necessary, and he was also wise, both in denying and asserting his rights for the sake of the gospel. And as we close this morning, it's worth asking yourself, am I willing to do the same thing? Is following Jesus worth it? Is being faithful to Jesus worth being treated unfairly? Is Jesus important enough to you that you are willing to tell people about him? In your mind, is Jesus worth defending? As we close this morning, if asking these questions, you're on the fence, I want to remind you of what Jesus did for you. Jesus willingly and humbly endured remarkable humiliation for your sake. He is God's eternal, only begotten Son, but in love, Jesus humbled himself and came to us. He entered into time and space as a man so that we might have access to God, and he humbled himself all the way to a cross. He died on a cross for us. And what is more spectacular is that through it all, Jesus remained silent. He could have left that cross at any time, asserting his right as God's only eternal begotten Son. But instead, the only appeal Jesus made to justice was on our behalf. He defended us before God. He took the punishment we deserved. He died in our place. And as a result, we're free from sin. Our slate has been wiped clean, provided we put our faith in him. And that's what should motivate us to be faithful to him. We should be faithful to Christ because he's been so faithful to us. And so if you've received salvation from the Lord Jesus, endure unfair treatment because he endured so much more for your sake. Be willing to tell people about the salvation that you have received because Jesus has richly blessed you and his grace is available to all who turn to him in faith. And be willing to defend him just as he defended you at the cross. Let's pray that we would be faithful to Christ in all circumstances. Lord Jesus, because you endured so much for our sake, we pray that we'd be willing to endure opposition for your sake. And so give us courage to speak winsomely and truthfully about who you are and what you've done in our lives. And we pray that we would be wise and willing to defend the gospel no matter what. And we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, as we reflect on God's word, we're now going to stand and sing together. Let's stand and sing of the power and the assurance that we have in Christ Jesus.